Good evening. Yesterday we read two chapters from the Torah. One, we have Parashat Chukat, which mainly speaks about the red cow. And the second one was Parashat Balak, the story of Bilam, the Goy prophet. I will speak briefly about each parasha and then we continue with the subject that we started last week about the souls. Also, you should know I have two interesting articles to read to you. One about a person that woke up after 19 years of coma. You heard that? Yeah. A goy? 19 years he was dead, his brain was dead, everything. He came back to life. It's interesting because, you know, the Gemara says that used to be a rabbi, his name was Choni HaMa'agel. What was his specialty? Whenever there was no rains, never the Chachamim came to him and say, Choni, please pray for rain. We're dying. No rain, that means there's no food to eat. Not like today. No rain. You import food, no problem. Planes, you have boats. No rain, few months no rain, people begin to starve. So they came to him. And the Gemara says he had the ability to speak to Hashem and bring rain right away. And one time the Gemara says that he made a circle and he said, I'm not getting out of this circle until the rain starts. Then the story with him is that he went to sleep and he woke up after 70 years. 70 years he was sleeping, and when he woke up he started to see different people, everything changed. He went to his town, the shul, everything was changed over there. He went, he heard people speaking about his generation. It's interesting, his story is very interesting. So when you read it, you think to yourself, how can a person go to sleep for 70 years and then comes back and is a new generation, two generations later? Maybe that's what it meant. Maybe he went to sleep, that means he went to sleep in a coma. Because a coma, a person still have pulse, still alive. The question is, really, when is a person considered to be dead? When you can say that the person is dead? When the heart stops beating, when he cannot breathe, when the body's temperature dropped, when is a person considered dead? When the brain doesn't work, when the machine shows one straight line? That's the question. Because today we see that people died after they're dead, they take out their heart. There's a period of, I think, 24 hours that the heart continues to work and they, with the nerves, so they are able to take the heart out and transplant their heart in a different body. So obviously the person is dead, but the heart is continued to work. So that means the heart is not an indication if a person is dead or not. It's very difficult to know when is a person considered to be dead. Perhaps it's a combination of all these things together. Plus we've seen, you know, according to science, if a person doesn't have those signs that I said, no pulse, no feelings, no oxygen, he cannot breathe, the body temperature drops, the nerve system does not work, when you pinch him, it does not react, more than 6 minutes, according to medicine, is considered dead completely. In the old days, when I say old days, I mean 20 years ago, 30 years ago, somebody like this, they would cover him with a blanket and transfer him to the freezer right away, to the refrigerator, until they bury him. Today they are much more careful, they wait 2 hours. Why? There were tens of thousands of incidents of people that came back to life more than 6 minutes. There's one guy in Israel, 43 minutes, he was dead completely. The body temperature dropped, no pulse, no oxygen, none of these things. 43 minutes, when he was covered with the blanket already, he came back to life. And then he started to describe that he had a trial. What happened in his trial and why he got the chance to come back to life. In India, the world record is one goy, Indian, came back to life after 2 days. 2 days. He was already on the way to be buried. There's many stories of dead people that woke up in the middle of the funeral. In the middle of the funeral, people started to hear someone is banging. It's interesting, yeah, because we see that really all these symptoms is only a sign, but whatever Hashem wants, that's what really happens. If Hashem wants the soul back in the body, the laws of medicine, all this does not apply. He wants, he will put it back tomorrow, the next day, even a year later. If he wants, he wants. Finished. Plus, we have people that remember who they used to be in their previous life. They walk today in the street, but they really remember that they used to be such and such, living in this town, and they see the woman that used to be their wives, even though they're little children now. And they walk in the neighborhood and they say, this woman used to be my wife, and this is how I died. And they take you to the cemetery to show you to their old grave from the previous life. It's interesting. That's obviously just a little bit from the proof that life really continues after death. And that's enough for someone who has brain in his head to understand right away, if the death is not a complete end, that means there's a continuation. It's enough to give a person enough reason to know that life has a purpose. Because if God wanted you just to come and eat and enjoy life, He would put you here forever. He wouldn't take you out of one body and then take you somewhere and then later put you back in a different body, in a different environment, in a different language. It has to be a reason for all this. What's the purpose? You could have made the body stay forever. You live here 1,000, 2,000 years and finish. It doesn't need to put you in two different bodies or six different bodies, in different places with different tests, different parents. We will speak about it later. This parasha is one of the secrets of the Torah. King Solomon, as you know, was the smartest person ever lived. That's how God described him. Nobody will ever be smarter than him until Mashiach will receive the order from God. God will make the Mashiach smarter than King Solomon. Not that he will be smarter before he gets the order. He won't really be smarter. He will be a smart Talmid Chacham, someone from the family of David HaMelech, King David. But when Hashem will tell him, I chose you to be the Mashiach, from this moment on we will give him the ability to be smarter and to do certain things that nobody ever did before. King Solomon couldn't explain what's the secret of red cow. The secret of red cow, as you know, every Jew that touched a dead body or went into a cemetery or was standing in a radius of 6 feet from a dead body, you're receiving the impurity of the dead person. That's if he stands in a place without a roof, not in a room, in an open field, such as cemetery in other places or on the street. But if it's inside rooms or in a tent, everything in that room becomes impure from the dead body automatically. Once a person falls and dies, for instance in a wedding hall, lo aleinu, the Kohanim and the people that were there become impure right away. What's their correction? There's no correction in our days. They will be impure for the rest of their life. Even if they live 1,000 years, they'll still be impure. What's going to get them out of this impurity? If there will be a red cow born, and they will slaughter this red cow and burn the red cow and mix it with water, and they splash some of this water on that impure person, they become pure. What's the difference, pure, not pure? If he's impure, he cannot enter the holy temple. He cannot enter Bet HaMikdash. He cannot do sacrifices. He cannot act as a Kohen. If he becomes pure, he is allowed to enter. If he enters when he's impure, he deserves Chas V'Shalom Karet. That's what the Torah says. This is briefly. There's many, many other things apply. I don't have time to concentrate on that so much. But this is just briefly what the red cow is about. Why God chose red cow? Red, it's a sign of a sin. Blood, it's a sign of the sin. When you sacrifice, when you slaughter the animals, a lot of red comes out. In general, red is a negative color. There's colors that are positive, blue, white, and there's colors that are bad, gray, red, orange. All these colors, there are negatives and there are positive colors. You should know one thing. because of the sin that the nation of Israel made with the golden calf, which was perhaps the biggest sin in Jewish history, and until today we suffer from this sin. Every Jewish individual is a part of that thing. Because of that, that made us in a level of impurity and the problems that we have until this day. God gave us a correction, which is in the same way, a calf and a cow, it's from the same family. And this is what it is, the red cow. The red cow has a condition. The only way this red cow is worth to use it, it's only when nothing was ever put on the back of this red cow. If a person lean on the cow like this for a second, until that second, the red cow worth perhaps $10 billion. Somebody will have a red cow today, a farmer, any amount of money that he wants, he will get. Nobody will even take the risk not to buy it from him. Why? Because there will be a clear indication, clear sign that God is sending us Mashiach soon. If somebody will, a few years ago in Israel, there was a false alarm. They said that in Israel the red cow was born, but they went and checked it and it had some black hairs. It wasn't kosher according to the halakha, but maybe it was an indication of something that yet to come. In the Jewish history there was 9 red cows. And our Torah said that it will be all together until the end of this world, 10 red cows. We're waiting for the 10th one. The 10th one will be the last one, and that will be an indication of the new temple, the third temple, which will be the last temple. We have 2 temples, and the third one that will be built will be the last, and will not be destroyed. So now, we're waiting for that red cow. Now, what's the sign? The sign is that when you come to check if the red cow is valid or not, if it's kosher, you have to check that nobody was ever sitting on it or putting any weight on the back of the cow. How do you know? How do you know? Maybe a guy in Texas had a red cow. He didn't know what it was. Red. Interesting, red cow. And he was riding it or putting some things on the back. And then somebody Jewish told him, you have a red cow, you're crazy, it's $10 billion. How do they know if it's really worth or not? They come and they check on the neck of the cow, there is 2 hairs. We have a tradition, went from generation to generation. There's 2 hairs in the neck of the cow, that if you ever put any weight on the back of the cow, or even you lean on it, even you put tissue, light tissue, you put on the back of the red cow, this red cow become obsolete. Yeah, it cannot be used anymore. That's it. It's not kosher. So from $10 billion, it went down to $5,000. To what it's really worth as a regular cow. So that those 2 hairs, if you ever put weight on the back of that cow, those 2 hairs will never stand still ever again. They will fall down. And by checking, you take magnifying glass and you go on the neck and you see 2 hairs are falling down. You try to make them stand. They fall down again. You know, this cow is not kosher anymore. Plus the eyes. When the red cow is born, the eyes are not cross-eyed. They look in the right angle. Once you sit on it or you put weight, they become cross-eyed, the eyes, and will never go back to their original position. The Gemara says that there was a goy that he had a red cow, and he called the Jews to come examine the cow. They came. And he didn't know the rules. He didn't know that if you put weight on the cow, the eyes become cross-eyed and the hair in the neck. And he made up a price, and the Jews agree right away, and he realized they will pay a lot more, and he started to raise the price every minute. And no matter what he was saying, they said, fine, 100, 200,000, 500,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000, no arguments, all night. He was hiking the price. That's what the Gemara said. He did not stop. Finally, when the Jews said, please have mercy, enough. He said, okay, that's the price. What happened? He said, what? You really think I'm going to give you a red cow? So what did he say? He said, I know the Jews asked him, you made sure that nobody ever sat on it? Nobody put anything on it? He said, nobody, it was just born. He said, that means if you sit on it, it's worthless. I will trick them. I'll sell it to them and I sit on it. He sat on it or he put something on it. The next day the Jews came, they say, okay, here is all the money, we got gold coins, he's celebrating, and they say, here is the cow. Come the rabbi, he pulls a magnifying glass, he comes to the neck, he says, oh, we have a problem here. Yesterday I checked and it was right. Something happened overnight. You put something on the back, right? You look at the eyes, you say, get lost. Nothing, we don't pay you a penny. So Gemara say, he went into his home and hung himself. Baruch Hashem. He hung himself to death, committed suicide. So he got his punishment, Baruch Hashem, right away. But this is the red cow. What's the secret of this red cow? Nobody really ever knew. Even Shlomo HaMelech, that knew the secrets of the mitzvot, he could not tell the secret of this mitzvah. This mitzvah is when you take those ashes and spray on one kosher, that means pure Kohen, he becomes impure. When you spray on the impure Kohen, he becomes pure. The water will do the opposite transaction. Once it will make you pure, the next person it will make him pure. Nobody knows how to explain it. So the point is like this. If somebody ever asks you, and I know I said it 3 or 4 times here before, but there's always some new faces, it's an opportunity to catch what I say. If somebody ever asks you, how do you know the Jewish Torah is the only book of God and all the rest is nonsense? How do you know? This is one of the ways to know. One of the ways to know. First, it's very weird. This obligation to take red cow, to burn it, to take the water, spray on these people. No human being will ever come up with such an idea. To tell the people, you want to become pure? Take red cow, grind it, whatever, burn it, take the ashes. If you will come to the people and tell them to do such a thing, they tell him, sir, you need mental health. Something is not right here. That's one thing. Second, what human being would ever know the secret of those two hairs in the neck? Nobody would ever come up with this idea. Why? You have a cow. You saw how big is the cows, right? It's the size of a horse. It's huge. If you look at the cow, would you ever think a human being, if you want to come up with a phony book and claim God gave him the book, was a person ever had in his mind the idea to know, to say that the red cow, that nobody ever put anything on the back of that cow? And even if he made up this idea, when would he ever know that the two signs to know if it's valid or not will be two hairs in the neck and that the eyes become cross-eyed? A person will never have the idea to think that this will be the effect on a cow. No way in the world he would know, unless if he created nature. The only one who could have given such a mitzvah is the one who created the cows and knows that there is one cow that is different than all the others. Because every other cow that you're going to sit on, there's no hair, no cross eyes, no nothing. First of all, when the Torah was given, there was no red cows yet. So first of all, when the Torah was given to the Jews, there was no red cows in the history yet. So the writer of the book wrote in the book that, remember, if you want to become pure, you're going to need to take the red cow, slaughter it, burn it, and so forth and so on. How would he ever imagine that there will be one day a cow that is completely red, without any black hair, any brown hair? Who would ever think such a thing? When do you ever see red cows? You go, you see millions of cows in the world. Not one of them is even close to red. So first of all, to have such prophecy, to write that there will be in the future red cows, right? To know that there will be 10, and so far we had 9, we're waiting for the 10th one. Look how many prophecies. To know that this cow will need to be clean, that nobody ever sat on it, and if it will happen, it will affect 2 parts in the body of the cow. This is divine information. Nobody could have given such a thing. Understand the idea or no? Nobody, that's it. No, you don't need better proof than that. I make a deal with you. You tell every intelligent person what I just told you, they don't have an answer for this. Very simple, believe me. And this is somebody simple like me thought about it. I didn't see it in any book. I came up with this with my own idea. And I told it to a few people already and they said, wow, I never thought of it. And that's very simple because almost in every page in the Torah you have examples like this. That show you right away that nobody could ever thought about something like this unless if he was the creator of the world that gave us the Torah and told us to keep Shabbat and behave like A, B, C, D. This is one thing. We're continuing. Later we see Aaron, the brother of Moshe, passed away. The Torah said that the nation of Israel crying 30 days for him. Until this moment, it's the tradition. When someone died, there's 7 days. 7 days after the death of the person, the soul of this deceased person traveled back and forth from the cemetery to the house where the people sit Shiva. And in these 7 days, the soul is not sure 100% that it's going to leave this world. It has hopes to go back into the body. The first 3 days are more critical than the other four. The first 3 days. That's why sometimes there is when a person is forced, for whatever reason, he cannot see Shiva. So in certain things, it's much more severe in the first 3 days than the other. Such as if he has a medical office, he needs to open it, there's some emergencies. First 3 days is tough. After that, it's more lenient. This is one thing. Then, obviously, those 7 days, the soul sees exactly who cries for it. The person knows who really sorry, who is happy, who doesn't care. Everything, the deceased person see everything, and the Gemara already says that two of the Amoraim, one told this Chevruta, when I died, make sure you bring all the students of the yeshiva to say eulogy for me. So it says eulogy for me because I will stand above you and hear everything you say. This is 2000 years ago in the Gemara. So Aaron is passing away. Once Aaron passed away, there used to be the clouds, Anane HaKavod, 7 different bunches of clouds that will travel above the Jewish nation. This was one of the more than 100 miracles that were in the desert. One of the miracles was that the nation of Israel walked in the desert in 110, 120 degrees. It's the same desert like today. You go there 1 hour, you travel there. Without water, it's a life risk. You don't cover your head or something. That's where they went 40 years. Non-stop. How come? Clouds. Clouds make complete shed. No sun come into the camp. Plus, the clouds were sending like a cool breeze of air condition, like splashing waters in the face of the people, that you always feel like you have natural air condition. Plus, one of the clouds were coming, passing through the camp, making laundry to their clothing. When you walk, imagine you have stains on your clothes, tomato sauce, the pizza sauce on it, whatever spilled on that. You run through the cloud, dry clean, free of charge, without ruining the pants. Too dry clean, the suit is gone. You know? It's not recommended. You have a suit, you take it to the dry clean, they rub it off. Once or twice, if you're lucky, 3 times, that's it. The suit is gone. Over there, Baruch Hashem, when Hashem does something, it's clean, it's safe, no problems. Then, right when the goyim saw that those clouds gone, they got confidence to come to war. The goyim, even today, not only then, they knew when to come to attack. Just when the Jews make demonstration and rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem, Amalek comes, always on the road. Now it's the time. Now when Aaron passed away, the goyim is on the way to fight. The question is, how does it work? The goyim realized that the Jewish nations did something bad, that the clouds disappeared, and now they get confidence to come, or actually Hashem sends the goyim? Now when the Jews did something, first Hashem takes the clouds, and the next thing He puts in the mind of the goyim to come to attack. That's the question. The next thing, demonstration about water. Miriam passed away. Also Miriam. When was the red cow for the first time was taught to the Jewish nation? For the first time in history, when Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu about the secret of red cow, it was in Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the day they built the temporary temple, the Mishkan, the temporary Bet HaMikdash, which called Mishkan. They were moving it, putting it down, putting it up, putting it down, while they were traveling. In the second year when they came out of Egypt, not the first year, the second year Nisan, they came out of Egypt in Nisan, the 14th of Nisan. The next Nisan, the second year, started. That's when Hashem called him and told him, listen, now I'm teaching you a secret of the red cow. Right after that, the Torah described the death of Miriam. When did Miriam die? In the 40th year, just before they entered the Holy Land. The question is, tell me please. Later the Torah will go back to describe what happened from the time they came out of Egypt until the time they entered the Holy Land. It's 40 years. Tons of things happen in between. The question is, why the order of the Torah, it's not chronological order. Why it's not chronological? Why? Why you jump? You're telling me now the red cow, this is the year after they came out of Egypt, the second year. You jump to tell me something that happened in the 40th year. Later you come back and tell me what happened in between. So now we have to know the rule of the Torah. The Torah, it's not a historical book. Yes, it describes all the history, all the substantial things that happen in history you see in the Torah. But that's not the purpose of the Torah, to teach you history. This is by the way, because this has happened, I shan't tell you what really took place. But the Torah does not bring the stories in the right order. A jump to the future and come back to the past, and jump to the present and go back to the past and then to the future. It could be in one page in the Torah describing three different generations. Now, 10 years later and another 30 years later. This is the way of the Torah. The question is, why God chose to put right after the red cow the death of Miriam? Miriam, the sister of Moshe, Miriam the prophet. We have to know one thing about Miriam. The merit of Miriam got them a well of full of water that the entire nation was drinking from the well. The well, this is one of the miracles that describes in the Torah. The well was traveling with them. They walk, the well is moving along. Well, you know, well, it's a hole in the ground. But this well was above the ground. You come, you climb to the well, you get water. Miracle. Nobody asks questions. You take as much water as you want. Miriam died. The well doesn't give water anymore. The water stops. The water stops, comes the nation of Israel and begins to shout. Demonstration. Why did you bring us to the desert? We better off die before. We better off staying in Egypt. First question is, why Hashem brought the death of Miriam in the Torah right after the red cow? The answer is, Chazal explained, to teach us the big secret. The same way the red cow, it's repentance, it's purity for the impure people. The death of the righteous people from the Jewish nation makes repentance for the entire nation. And this is what King Solomon wrote in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. Dodi arad legano, Dodi, every time you read the word Dodi in Shir HaShirim, that's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Dodi arad legano, Hashem came down to his garden, lilkot shoshanim, to pick up roses. The secret, what's the secret of this verse? The secret is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to his garden, which means the Jewish nation. In every generation, when Chas V'Shalom, there's a big tragedy is about to happen, instead of killing 20,000 people, many times he chooses to take up one righteous person that equals spiritually, like all these 20,000 together. He take one Jew that in Shamayim is very important, which anyway it's equal to all those. Instead of killing 20,000, which would be a bigger tragedy to the eyes of the public. And this is it. Miriam is dying, no more water. What's the connection between Miriam to water? We know everything Hashem does for good and bad is measure for measure. Whatever happened is measure for measure. What's the connection? What was the merit of Miriam that thanks to Miriam Hashem sends the water? The answer is, when Moshe, her brother, was young, a baby, she put him in a teva, in the little box, in the ark, and she puts him in the Nile. But she just didn't put him in the water. She was waiting there a week to see that somebody good picking him up and is in a good hands. So she did a mitzvah by the water. Hashem gave the entire Jewish nation 40 years water thanks to her mitzvah. 40 years. Millions of people drinking from morning to evening. They have plenty of water thanks to one little mitzvah of a woman, which between me and you, even we would do. Right? You have a little brother, and you have to hide him in a Nile. Wouldn't you stay there a week every day to see who's going to pick him up? You know any normal person will put his brother there and go goodbye? Doesn't make sense. We'll bring few people and make shifts. I will be here 6 hours, meet me at 12 o'clock. You know, I'll come back at 6. We'll do shifts until we see who's picking him up. And if there's a danger, we might as well save him. So here you see, this is just giving you a little bit of indication how huge is the rewards of Hashem for every little mitzvah. This is a little mitzvah. It's nothing huge. Believe me, she made much bigger mitzvot in her life, Miriam. And the same way with Miriam, you learn how severe is the punishment. When she made one sentence about her brother, why he is divorcing his wife? We also prophets. Hashem also spoke to us and we didn't do it. What does he think that he leaves his wife? She spoke out of pain to her brother. She cared for him. She meant well. But it was sound a little bit like Lashon Hara. Right away she became with a leprosy. 1 week she was isolated from the camp for one sentence, which was good. Not really Lashon Hara. Add now how many bad things we say in a day. How many years of isolation we deserve for one day. How many years? No, calculate. In the average day that you speak to your friends, all the ladies. You see what happened in a wedding? So what happened? I tell you what happened. This guy was used to go out with this girl, and used to do this, and used to do that. After 10 minutes conversation, 50 victims fell dead. This guy is finished, this guy should die, this guy should be here. One conversation. That's the Lashon Hara. Then the next famous story in this parasha, Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, they want water, no problem. Go to this rock over there, speak to the rock, and then I give them water. But Hashem didn't tell him go to the rock and speak to the rock. He told him take your cane and go to the rock and speak to the rock. So why take the cane? What for? What do you learn from this? No, let's see if you're clever. Hashem tells Moshe go to the rock, speak to the rock, they'll get water. The order is clear. Speak to the rock. He didn't tell him hit the rock. But he tell him take the cane with you. This is the famous cane. Abraham, everyone had that famous cane. It went from generations to generation. Amate. This is the cane he threw in front of Pharaoh, became a snake. There's a lot of interesting things happened with this. No? who has an idea why Hashem told him take the cane if he told him speak to the rat?
What do you mean the future,
right? What do we see here? Sometimes a person says, whatever has to happen, happen. You hear that? I don't care. I'm not worried. What has to happen, happen. Wrong. What has to happen, it's 100% in your hand and in your choice. Whatever will happen in 10 minutes from now, perhaps will never happen if you're just going to do something in the next 10 minutes. What do I mean? Chas v'shalom, in 10 minutes a person should get a heart attack because he insulted a person in front of 100 people an hour ago, or yesterday, or a year ago. And now in those 10 minutes before his heart attack will take place, he took his cell and went upstairs and called him and said, I apologize, I'm so sorry, I don't know what got into my head, please forgive me, tell me what I have to do to make it up to you, whatever you say I'm willing to do. That's it. Hashem takes the heart attack, postponed it 30 years later. Whatever has to happen, happened because of what you did. You pressed the wrong buttons, this is what came. You press the right button, something else will come. And that's the problem with the people. They think coincidence. What happened to me, happened to me. Moshe goes to the rock. Hashem told him to take the cane because he's about to test him. Every second of the life of a Jew, no matter who you are, whether you're Moshe Rabbeinu, whether you're ignorant, new beginner in religion, every second of your life is a test. It's about time to realize it already. Every second is a test. Whether you sit in your office, whether you work, whether you sleep, whether you eat, the way you wake up in the morning, the way you get on a bus, how you behave on a bus, how you do business, how you enter the store, how you stand online, how loud you speak, how modest you dress. I can show you, believe me, I can give you in an average day, I can name the amount of tests that an average Jew has from now until tomorrow morning. I won't finish. How many tests we each one of us has in an average day. And the sad part is that if I'm going to start naming the list, you would have to admit that perhaps even 1% of that you didn't know. Who really thought that the way he walks in the street is a test? What's the test? Who really knew that how loud that he speaks is a sin or a mitzvah? Some places you have to be loud, some places you're not allowed to be loud. What's the big deal? For what I'm loud? Who say that you're allowed to speak in public places in cellular phone, disturb people? So many things. Who say that you have to tell somebody, one person, the secret of somebody else? Sometimes you give a compliment to a person in front of others. You want to do good, you do bad. You're insulting the other people. Why? Because if there are three ladies over there, and the wife comes, she tells one of them, oh, you look so pretty today. The other two get insulted. She never thought of it. Or if you have a few students in a class and you give a compliment to one, the other ones eat their heart. Not because they're jealous people, because they may be sensitive. Life is full of tests. Obviously, some tests are more critical than others. Right? The punishment for speaking loud is not the same of lighting fire on Shabbat. Everyone understands that. Still a test. It adds up. Moshe goes to the rock. Hashem tells him, take the cane. But Hashem told him, be careful. You have to talk to the rock. Not to hit the rock. Talk to the rock. But take the cane. Why Hashem told him to take the cane? It's none of my business. I'm following the orders. I have to listen to what Hashem say. Hashem say, do it. You know, in Israel, when you want to become a pilot, a combat pilot, F-16, F-15, it's very difficult. You have more than 2 years. Course, very difficult. Exercise and test, a lot of learning. One of the things they trick you with, they want to know if you're able to follow orders 100%. So one of the things they say, when you enter the interview with the person who was going to decide if you continue or not, he tell you on before you leave the room, please pick up the phone. So the person come and pick up the phone to talk. He told him, you fail. Why you fail? I told you pick up the phone, the entire phone, not the handset. And he said, oh, what do you mean? Everyone that say pick up the phone means pick up the handset. Nobody means pick up the phone. So you have to learn to focus on the orders 100%. One little change in the middle of the combat, you use your imagination, you use your habits, it could be hundreds of death. This is what, the same thing here. Hashem tells him, speak to the Rak, he goes to the Rak. But you know what's the secret in this story? The secrets of the story was like this. Moshe is on the way to speak to the Rak. Datan and Aviram, the two that last week we read about their burial with Korach. They both, you see what's happened? They're already dead by now in the Torah. The Torah comes back to them now. The Torah speaks about this, what's happening now. When Datan and Aviram, already the Torah told us how they die, now the Torah tell us one of their sins. Okay? So you see, the order is not the right order. They come to the entire people and say, don't you know that Moshe is a shepherd? He knows every rock in this place. Every rock. He was traveling here with his sheep every day for years. He knows probably where the spring water comes from. And he's going to take us to the rock that there's water over there. And telling you stories that Hashem is giving the water. If he's so great, and he is the servant of Hashem, obviously there's no problem to get water from a different rock, right? Hashem has no problem getting us water from a different rock. So let's trick him. Let's trick him. Give us water from this rock. If you give us water from this rock, there will not be any more arguments. We'll accept you forever as the leader, and that's it. And now Moshe is thinking, Hashem told me, get the water from there. But if I do it, they're already telling me, you're not making any impression on us. I can make a huge miracle by going to the rock. For good, I'm going to win over these oppositions that I have. All the problems that I have. He thinks what to do, what to do. He decides to go and to take their challenge. He goes to a different rock. He speaks to the rock, nothing happens. 1 minute, there was only 1 minute that everyone is on the floor laughing. Thousands of people, hundreds, who knows how many, sitting on the floor laughing. See? See what a crook? That's what happened, really. After 1 minute, he see there's no water coming in. He hit the rock, few drops came out. Little drops. Then he hit the rock again, tons of water came out. They were silent. Nobody made a beep. And everyone asked, forgive us, please, we apologize. We had a doubt in you. So what's the problem? I don't understand. Moshe meant well. What do you want from him? This is one of the main reasons why he got punished and did not enter the Holy Land. His brother will die here now, and he is dead. And his sister died. None of this family is entering the Holy Land. In the end, only two entered, Joshua ben Nun and Caleb ben Yefune. Everybody else died. But why Moshe? This is one of the five main reasons why Moshe Rabbeinu did not enter the land. Perhaps maybe the highest one. I don't understand. All he did was for the sake of Hashem. What do you hold him guilty of? He wanted to show that Hashem is doing everything. He meant well. The answer is, you don't mix your own opinion in anything in life. This is when you have a Torah, I mean the book of God, what the Torah says is what you have to do. For 1 second, 1 minute, that everyone were laughing, that's called Chilul Hashem. Disgrace the name of Hashem in front of thousands or tens of thousands of people. That moment, that minute, it's very, very difficult, almost impossible to make repentance for. Because this is perhaps one of the worst sins in the entire life. Chilul Hashem. that people see you with a yarmulke making terrible things, cheating, lying, cursing on the street, the way you eat, the guy looks at you and says, look at this, look how they behave, these Jews. This is your religion? We have one guy, one Israeli guy, before he became religious, he was working in a moving company. I don't have to tell you the tricks they do, these moving companies. You know, they take your merchandise, they agree on a price, and then when they reach your destination, whatever you agree, let's say you agree $5,000, that's the price, they tell you, okay, the boxes is $1,200, the extra hours that we did is another $700, and the gasoline, we had this, and we had that, and it's $8,000. What do you mean? $5,000 we agreed. $5,000 we agreed. He said, no, no, sir. I'm sorry, I'm only fulfilling orders. Look, that's my order. You don't want, I turn around and I go back to New York. In Texas now. What do you mean you go back to New York? I need my stuff. Look, we're here. We don't have towels in the house. We don't have anything. Open it up. I'm sorry, $8,000 in cash. That's what they used to do to people for years. Everyone surrendered. Until what happened? There was a judge. Judge. They did it to a judge from New York to Illinois. They arrived to Illinois. They tell the judge the price was $10,000, now they want $15,000. They just say, I'm sorry, I have a copy of the invoice. Sir, I'm only fulfilling order. This is the guy, the Israeli guy. So he says, sir, what do you want from me? I'm only a driver. You don't want to pay. I have an order from my boss. I cannot bring the furniture into the house. He just says, okay, no problem. Give me a minute. He goes inside. He brings them the money. No problem. What's the judge? He makes a phone call to the FBI. This is the company. This is what they do. I want now to tap their phone, to follow them. Put, if you can, somebody to go work there, to be inside, to give you information. 1 year, the FBI is on top of them, day after day, night after night. After a few years, they catch them. The owners, two partners, the owners of the company, they had millions of dollars in the account. The FBI freeze their account, take all their assets away from millionaires. Over one night, they became miserable, complete poor. Don't have money to pay for the lawyer. A dollar they don't have. Each one of them was sentenced to 14 years in prison. Federal prison. Now, what happened with this guy that worked for them? Bukharian Israeli. What happened to him? He goes, he hears a lecture, he meets some religious people, he becomes religious, but he's already wanted. His name is in the FBI. Wanted. He doesn't know, he's not sure if he's wanted or not. He knows his two bosses are inside. He comes to our yeshiva. He learns in the yeshiva. One day he drives the car. He comes to the center of Muncie. Police behind him say, he told me the story. I'm telling you word by word what he said. I knew right away it's my end. I wasn't a regular ticket, seatbelt. I have seatbelt, I have everything. I did not make any violation. If he stopped me there, I knew already that's my end. Why? Because usually when you drive fast, you go in red light, you know. It's because of that. This time I knew Hashem sent him right away. So what happened? He told me, tell me. Do you have a residence in Florida? And he knew right away what he's asking him, because his place came wanted in Florida. So he told him, no, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, I don't understand. Your name comes in my computer that you requested for a crime. But your driver's license and the driver's license in the computer has a difference in two digits. Two digits. I don't know, I'm not sure, so I'm afraid to arrest you, but would you come to us with us to the station until we can clarify it? What is he going to say, no? took him to the station, fingerprint. Fingerprints, they put, he tells me, I put the finger, my finger on the machine, red lights, wanted, all over. You're under arrest, they take him now to prison. He's staying there for the station. It was clever enough before they put the handcuffs to make a quick phone call to the rabbi to tell him the situation. Now they take him to maybe 3 hours north, somewhere there's a camp. He said, you come with a bus. Hundreds of buses from all over the country, prisoners in an open field, freezing weather, every people with shorts, tattoos, all these goyim, guys with beard and yarmulke, standing in front of all the people. Then in the end he goes to Brooklyn. I'm making it short, it's a very long story. He goes to Brooklyn, there's a trial, 52 days he's in prison, in one room like this, with 150 prisoners in one room, large room. The bathroom is in the middle of the room, no doors. Think about it, where Hashem can put a person, a test for a person. You say you have to sit in the bathroom and 150 blacks and Puerto Ricans looking at you like this. What can you do? And they have televisions, and there's groups. The blacks, they watch NBA. Those, they watch salsa music. Everyone watch something. You know, he's over there. 2 weeks, he doesn't have tefillin. He say, my biggest suffering was every morning. I don't have tefillin. Don't give you tefillin. No kosher food, nothing. You have to eat bread. There's milk. He check, oh you, Baruch Hashem, there's milk. Pieces of bread. No, until the rabbi gets involved, until they arrange for your kosher food, it takes time. So 52 days in prison, each day was like 1,000 years. It just doesn't end. And now he knows what he's facing. They're already 14 years. They're telling him, your case looks very bad. They make a plea deal with him that he will admit and he will go 2 to 5 years in prison. They have to decide. It's open. They don't know yet. He say, everything is completed. He signed the paper. I will admit. Comes to the court, a woman judge. The woman. You agree? You admit? He say, I want to say yes. I say, I don't know. So what do you mean? Yes or no? And the lawyer screamed, follow the deal. And there's a Bukhari rabbi from 47 that went with him to the court. He told me, you don't understand this guy. He got up in front of the judge. You fool! Say yes! He screams in the court. He told her no. She told him, I dismissed the plea bargain, 10 years in prison, 10 years in prison, take him out of the court. He goes to the car, say, wow, what did I do? 10 years in prison. He said, I don't know what to do now. So now they leave me over there for a few seconds in the car. I see the car is not locked. I'm thinking, to run? Not to run. To run? Not to run. The test this guy had. Then they take him to the prison again. He's now facing that they transfer him to the prison. In the morning, oh, now here is the key thing. At night he gets a permission to make one phone call. He called up the rabbi in our yeshiva. He told him, that's what happened. I don't know, I'll never forgive myself for this mistake. Instead of 2 years, I'm going to sit now 10 years in prison. I'm going to come out of jail age 40 years old. So the rabbi told him, it cannot be. It cannot be. You're not going to be in prison 10 years. So what do you mean? That's it. Case was dismissed. She sentenced me for 10 years. He said, the whole yeshiva pray for you for 2 months until now. So many people all over the world praying for you. Tehillim every day. The whole yeshiva learns for you. And this is going to happen? I don't know. My heart does not let me believe it. In the morning, he wake up in the morning. Sir, you have to come with us to court. He goes back to court. He doesn't understand. He sits over there half an hour before Shabbat, Friday afternoon, they tell him, sir, we review your case. Nobody understands at this moment what happened really there. And the case, I want to inform you that your case is dismissed. Now he doesn't know English so well, you know. He stands over there. He thought it's me. Maybe it's cancer, but he's not sure. She say, "You have anything to say?" Say, "Thank you." She say, "Okay, take him out." So now the lawyer comes out and says, "I don't know what's happening here. I hope it's not a mistake, but you're gonna have to stay here until immigration will come to take you. Because anyway, you're not legal. Every case that you get not guilty, they transfer you to immigration to deport you from the country." He sits over there. Then the lawyer comes back and says, "I don't know what's happened. There's no immigration." Then they say, the cop comes to me. Say, "I have the tzitzit. I have the blue shirt from the jail, you know, the blue pajama that they have." Say, "I have the tzitzit, but no money." Half an hour before Shabbat, he takes me out to the street, snowing, tons of people, you know, Friday afternoon on the street, tell me, "You're free to go." He comes out of the building like this with the tzitzit and pajama on the street. People looking at me, now he needs a cab to go to Brooklyn, you know, to ballpark. He pulled up a cab. The guy seems like this is easy out of prison. No, I can't take you. He said, "Listen, it's 5 minutes. Take me. I give you $50. The guy heard $50. Okay, get it. He takes him to Borough Park. He comes to Mr. Ginsburger. He already went to shul. He comes to his wife in 18 minutes. 18 minutes before the candle lighting to the sunset. Comes inside. She sees him inside the house like this. And that's his story. Hashem decided to take you out. He takes you out. Nothing else. No explanation. No, the lawyer doesn't know what happened. Until this moment, nobody knows what happened that night. Nobody knows. Maybe it's the word of the rabbi. Maybe Hashem heard what the rabbi said. Maybe everything in Shamayim changed. We will never know. One thing we know, the miracles that you see in life, sometimes to the right side, sometimes to the other side, it's hard to believe. Hard to believe. And you know what? There was many Arab terrorists in a jail. And the Arabs, you say, respected me. They called me rabbi because he had a beard. And it's funny because me and my wife was just talking before this whole thing happened. He's a single guy and he grew a long beard. So I asked my wife, "Wow, this guy has confidence. Look, he's young, he's single. He grew up with a long beard. He's not afraid of the shiduchim that he's going to come. He has a long beard. You know, sometimes the girl's afraid of it." And he said, when he came out of the prison, he told me what saved me in the prison was this beard. Why? Because for the goyim, everyone that has a beard is a rabbi. So they say he's a rabbi. Automatically, they gave him respect over there. Plus, there was some Christian religious. They were arguing with him about questions about JCPenney, all kinds of things. Interesting, he had experiences over there in jail. He told me, "In jail, you really become religious." In jail. He said, "You have no idea how..." He told me, "The best prayers I ever had in my life, and perhaps I will ever have, was every second over there. When your life is between on a string, you know, like either you fall or you make it. You don't know." The next parasha was Balak and Bilam. One thing, we all know what happened. Balak hires Bilam to curse the nation of Israel. Hashem tells him, "Do not go with them." Bilam is the prophet of the Goyim. Why the Goyim needs a prophet? Because the future to come when God judged the Goyim, they will not tell God, "Hey, the Jews had a prophet. He told them what to do. We never had a prophet. What do you want from us?" So Hashem gave them a prophet. Bilam, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot, was able to know exactly 1/10 of a second in a day when to curse, and the curse always works. It's when the Midat Adin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the anger, the judgment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is one moment in a day, and he curses, and Chas V'Shalom, it works. So the Gemara says, Hashem tell him, "Don't go with them." Then they come and say, "Listen, if you give me all that gold and the diamonds and everything you give me, I cannot come to curse. Hashem told me not to go." So then they say, "Come on, you know, you have to come, you help us." So he said, "Okay, let me sleep. Let me sleep on it. Tomorrow morning I'll give you an answer. My question is, please tell me, God just told you a few hours ago, don't go. People coming, offering you diamonds, gold. What's the question? I don't understand. Okay, you love money, fine. God just told God, not in the newspaper. God told you, don't go. The money will make a difference. Come on, there's a limit to how much a person can follow the money. Then, in the morning, he tells them, okay, Hashem came to me in a dream, and he told me, okay, you want to go? Go, but don't say anything but what I tell you to say. I want to ask a question. Tell me, don't this story sounds a little bit silly? I'm reading you a part from a divine Torah, not
God doesn't change his mind.
God, what is this? God, hey God, look at me, I have nice hair. Come on, have mercy on me. Doesn't work that way. What's this? God told him, don't go. A few hours later in the morning, he changed his mind. Okay, go, but don't talk. Then he walk, he sends him the angel. Comes the angel. The angel is pushing the donkey smashing his leg. He beat up the donkey opened the mouth. An animal begins to talk. And he still wants to go. How can it be? I don't know. Hard to believe what's going on here. We're talking a prophet here. Prophet. The Gemara say he was in a better potential than Moshe Rabbeinu, this Bilam. He took his potential, he used it all negative. Instead of going to become righteous like Yov, which was also a prophet goy. A goy prophet. But the question is, few questions we have here. God tell you don't go. You say, okay, let me sleep on it, see if God tell me what something else. Tomorrow I will give you an answer. The next day you say, okay, God allow me to go. And then God sends him the angel. The angel is pushing the donkey. The donkey is getting scared. You know, the animals see what's in the air. We cannot see. The donkey begins to talk. And it's still not enough for him. And he still wants to go. But the question that I want to ask, since when we saw God is changing his mind in a matter of few hours? Because a person wants to go, God will change his mind. So the answer is, we're learning here something huge, huge. This is what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, "Bederech she'adam rotze lilech molichim oto." Whatever way you choose to go, Hashem will do it for you. Will give you the strength and the energy and the talent to be successful in your sin. You chose to be a butcher, to kill people. Hashem will give you the energy, the talent to be successful. You chose to be a cheater, a liar, to forge money, to cheat people. Who gives you all the strength? You chose to walk that way, I will give you the strength. One day, this crook will tell God, it's not fair. Why didn't you kill me right there? Why did you give me the energy to shoot the gun when I was going to kill people? Why? It's not fair. It's 100% fair. Why? Because this is what life is all about. It's a test. Life is a test. Test. You chose that direction. God told him, what's the truth? The truth is, don't go. He should have said, I don't want to hear you. God told me, do not go, get out of the door, don't want to see you ever again. Even a million times they come, even they give him all the money in the world, he should have said, I don't want to hear, don't even talk to me. End of story. He would become somebody great. He saw that he wants to go, and he told him, okay, stay over to sleep, I'll tell you in the morning if I'm coming or not. Ah, you want to go? Okay, go. But that doesn't mean that I will agree that you curse my nation and you hurt them. Don't open up your mouth. He's going, he's thinking, how am I going to do it that without getting into a problem with God? That's what his mind is, but he wants to make the scene. God sent him an angel to wake him up. It's not enough. The donkey speaks. It's not enough. What was his end? A signature in the Torah, wicked forever. This is one of the people, the Gemara says that they are in hell. The Gemara says that Unculus, the nephew of Titus, Titus was the Roman Caesar that destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. He had a nephew, who was his nephew, Unculus. Unculus is the one who makes the explanation in the Torah, in the side, Targum Unculus. Yeah, translator of the Torah. He became a convert. How he became a convert? He made a seance. You know seance? Medium. He brought up the souls of Bilam. He brought up the soul of J.C. Penney. J.C. was the last. And he brought up the soul of his uncle Titus. He asked him, tell me, who is important in the world to come? Bilam told him Israel. Titus told him Israel. J.C. told him Israel. But there's a difference. He asked Titus, what should I do? Should I convert? He said, no. Go against them. Why? Why go against them? Why? He told him, because in this life, it's very difficult to be a Jew. Very difficult to be a Jew. Since I know you, it's going to be difficult for you. You might as well become their enemies and at least you enjoy this life. Why? There's a rule. God does not put this nation in the hand of nobody. Only in the hand of a hero, of somebody great. You want to be great? Go against them, you'll be great. Why? Because God will not have a choice. He will make you great. Why? Because they deserve to get punished. And God will put them in the hands of somebody, the head of an empire, which will be you. He told him, what's your punishment? What was your punishment? He told him, every day I'm getting burned, and Hashem takes my ashes and spread it in 7 different oceans, rivers, all over the world. And then just when it's all spread, that was his will, by the way. Hashem collects all the ashes back into a body and reburn me and spread the ashes, and every day. So why this is his punishment? Before he died, he wrote to his people to burn his ashes and throw it to the fish. It's very common, you know. The goyim, a lot of them say, don't bury me. Save $2,000 in a grave. Just burn the body and throw the ashes. Some people take the ashes and put it in a jar. And put it, here is dead, on a shelf. You heard about it, no? One time I heard about somebody in a kibbutz that his father was on a shelf, and somebody moved the shelf and it broke and the ashes fell in the middle of the living room. And they got very nervous. Baruch Hashem, this guy today is a big tzaddik in Sfat. But he wrote a will when he came to the yeshiva a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago. 10 years ago. He came to me, we learned. He told me, what are you talking about? I have a will until this moment by the lawyer that when I die, they burn my body and put it in a jar. My children. I told him, what? So, what do you want? That's what the kibbutz people do. They don't know anything. Baruch Hashem, that's not his will anymore. That's for sure. But this is what the people have. They learn it from Titus. Then Bilam. Bilam. He asked Bilam, what's to be a Jew or not? He say, it's impossible, it's very difficult. So he say, no, you don't be Jews. What's your punishment? He say, Hashem put me in a swimming pool of boiling seed for the sins I made with my donkey. You know, he had relation with his donkey. That's what he was doing. Hashem took him and put him, this is his punishment, this is this Bilam, this is end, it's end, this fool. Hashem speaks to him from time to time and he became like this. Just think if we had the chance that Hashem talked to us 1 minute in our life. And J.C. came, he said, J.C., what should I be? He said, who is important there? He said, the Jews, Israel. So what should I be? So you should convert. You should be a tzaddik. J.C. became the new Amnon Yitzchak. He's making people religious. They're giving a seminar, you know. So I told him, what's your punishment? What's his punishment? Hashem puts him in a swimming pool of boiling bathroom. Why? Why? That's a section in hell. So arotachat, someone who makes fun at rabbis or people who teach Torah, That's one of the worst sins, the worst. And this punishment, Nidon Betzoar Otachat. Hashem is burning him in a boiling bathroom. You know, the diapers, what's inside. Boiling swimming pool. Seat for Bilam. Bathroom for JC. But the Gemara say, come and see the difference between a wicked Jew to a wicked Goy. That those two wicked Goyim, Bilam and Titus, they are already in hell. They tell him, go against Israel. JC Penny is already there in his pool. He said, convert, become a Jew, don't make the mistake I made. Why was this is his punishment? He went against the rabbis. The rabbi told him, stop, you're starting a cult. It's not the right way of the Torah. Stop, stop, stop. He did not stop. He never started Christianity. 50 years later they started it. But he was the reason. He was the reason why some fools later on started a new religion. One last thing for this parasha before we move on. We have to know one thing. This parasha we see, the snakes are coming and biting them, and many, many Jews are falling from the poison of the snakes. Comes Hashem to Moshe and say, okay, I will give you the cure for all this snake poison. Take a little statue of a snake from copper snake, choshet, and everyone who got bitten by the snake, tell him to look at the snake and he will become cured. Do you have an idea why God made such a weird cure? What was the problem? Hashem would have told him, take some leaves, take some water, take some this ingredient, that ingredient, put some paprika, mix it with ashpolo, and let them eat, and everything will be fine. What do you need this now? Look at the snake. He puts the snake, come a person, oh, I'm dying, I have fever. What? Poison, snakes, it's not a joke. He looks at the, it's like a stick, he's holding a snake in his hand, he looks at the snake, he begins to dance. Everything is okay. Who has an idea why Hashem made such a cure? Remember, every one of these stories can teach you for fortune about life. Because this applies to every step we make in our life. All these things teach you the way God analyzes, the way He works, the way He functions. What was the idea of showing them a snake? He beat them with the snakes. He wants to cure them with the snake, right? Well, why was it so necessary to get that snake? Because the people started to walk around and say, wow, how, what a bad luck. Like today people talk, we wish we wouldn't be here when the snake came. I wish I would wear different shoes. I wish I would run away. What a fool I am. When I saw the snakes coming, we should have come, we should have attacked them, we should hunt them. They're trying to think, what would have happened if we would prepare for the snake? Bad luck, the snakes attacked us. Hashem says, the snakes attacks you? No, I attack you. The snake doesn't kill anyone. So Hashem said, the same way that the snake didn't really kill you, the snakes really doesn't kill you. Just want to show you, when a snake is a statue, it cannot move, it cannot do anything. You look at that, you become cured. The idea was to teach them a lesson. You think the snake killed you? No. The snake did not do anything. The same way now, the snake does nothing and you become cured. The same way it did nothing before. Don't think because the snake beat you, that's what happened. And that's what people don't understand. Most people today in life, most of the people, 99.999%, they walk in the street with bitter feelings. My boss cheated me. They cheated me on my commissions. This guy took away my job. I don't feel good because of that guy. I lost the value of my house because they built a big house and they blocked the view. They're building a shul right next to my home. The value of the house is tremendously will drop because there's going to be a lot of traffic. Okay, my wife left me. Why? Because I did this and this. My partner broke the partnership. Why? Because I didn't have enough money to come when I had to bring them. All kinds of excuses. This is the way people feel. I got a ticket. Why? Because I drove fast. I got a ticket. Why? Because I forgot to put the seatbelt. No. You don't understand how it works. You cheated in a business yesterday. That's why you got a ticket today. You cheated a year ago. That's why you needed not to pay double tuition. Everyone got approved and a discount to the shoe, to the school, except you. There's one guy in Muncie, really poor, 100%, believe me, 100%, struggling. There are people who have plenty of money. They come to the yeshiva for the girls. People that have tons of money, they say, listen, I already have 5 kids, 6 kids in yeshiva. Rabbi, make us a discount. Everyone wants to get a discount. The wealthy people are also seeking for it. So the rabbi say, okay, I give you $50, $100 discount a month. Come this guy. I'm telling you, I couldn't believe when my wife told me the story. I said, how can it be? Everyone I know got a discount. Everyone. This guy comes to get a discount. The rabbi told him, what? You pay for the girls' school like this and you want to pay by me for the boys less? For the boys, we invest a lot more in the boys. Torah until 5 o'clock, there's so much effort. If you pay for your girl for 50 years, you're going to pay 600. Full tuition. The guy said, come on, I cannot pay. No discount. The Hashem put in the mind of that rabbi all of a sudden to become tough. Same way the other way around. People come, a Jew come, he does a job for you. You try to cheat him, $50 there, $50. The opposite. Give him more. Tell him, no problem, I don't want to argue with you at the price. What do you worry? If you deserve to make, Hashem will add it to your budget. You don't deserve to make, you lose it anyway. You think if you're going to cheat him and choke him and play games with him and give him less, in the end you're going to keep the money. It's nonsense. And I can get hundreds of stories. The Arizal, when he used to go buy something, he never asked prices. He came to buy, he came to the store, he said, I want to buy a trog, lulav, arbat aminim. Take the money you need. He put all the money in his hands like this. Take, I don't want to know how much. Whatever. Take how much money you deserve. He took the money and he goes. Why? Imagine if we do such a thing. We'll be on the street in 2 hours. Why? You know why? Now you're going to learn another secret. If you have the habit to bargain, to argue on prices, at least don't do it when you buy things of mitzvah. Why? You lose the holiness of that thing. The holiness is gone. Once you come, you argue about the price of mezuzot, the price of tefillin, the price of talit, the price of sefer Torah, the price of lulav and etrog, the price of whatever it is, the Satan gets permission to enjoy from your mitzvot from now on forever. If you put tefillin now every day, a part from your mitzvah goes to the Satan.
What happened if you buy?
Because it started in a not pure way. That's what the Arizal himself wrote. Kabbalah, it's Kabbalah. Because you have to understand how it works. From every mitzvah that was done not properly, a part of that mitzvah goes to the side of the Satan to feed them. They need food, spiritual food. What keeps them moving, all the bad angels of the Satan? The mitzvot that a person does out of pride, out of all kinds of things that he had an interest, not that he was really interested to do the mitzvah. So automatically the Satan gets permission to suck from that mitzvah. And a part of the prayer, we pray that Hashem will take all the mitzvot that we did that went to the Satan side and get them out of there and bring it back into the right side. But this is already Kabbalah. And it's not for this place. But I want to read you this article. Terry Wallace, 42 years old, spending most of his hours in bed listening to country music. Until June 11, 2003, 3 years ago, he was laying in his bed in complete coma after brain damage that occurred in a car accident. 3 years ago, he opened out his mouth for the first time and say, "Mother, mommy." He's 42, minus 19. 23 years old, he was a kid. 23 years old when he had the accident. Now he's a man already, 42 years old. He woke up after 19 years. 1984, he was a joker, also working as a mechanic. He drove with some friends in a car, and the car turned into the lake. His family never knew what really happened to them. After the accident, the doctors found him breathing but do not react to anything else. The incident with Mr. Wallace, it's a miracle also in the eyes of all the scientists that came to check him. They take advantage on that situation with the advanced technology today to check the brain of a person that the brain was dead for 19 years and all of a sudden woke up back to life. And the best thing is that the report that they wrote is that the brain was not working for 19 years until all of a sudden the brain started to grow back and the veins inside the brain started to grow and get connected by itself. Because they have MRI from before, all these years, once in a while they make MRI for the brain. And there's shorts, cut here, cut there. All of a sudden one day Hashem decides that you want to wake him up. The brain by itself becomes to move things inside, they get connected, bypass this, they get connected inside. They say, go in, scientists. They don't understand how can it be. The brain cure itself without doctors. You understand how many connections we have in the brain? Who knows how many connections? How many connections we have in one brain? I can see you didn't watch my DVD. Arami, 10 trillion connections in one little brain the size of an apple. That's the brain. 10 trillion connections. You know what's 10 trillion connections? I'll give you an idea. If you take all the media companies in the world, all the telephone companies in the world, all the satellites, all the connection, all the wires, all the connection to every building, every house in the entire world, is not 1% of one brain of a person that sits in this room. The entire world together, all the connection, all the satellites, all the whatever you have wiring all over the world, it's not 1% of your brain. An average person, the scientists claim that he uses 3-4, all kinds of opinion, 3-5% of the brain. For Einstein, 5%. An average, some people don't even use 1%. Depends, you know. Sometimes I get the feeling that some people really, something happened to the brain, they just don't have a brain. You know the joke. One guy went to buy a brain because he saw that his brain didn't stop working. So he came to the store, and there was brains of goyish people, non-Jewish people. So he came to say, "What's this brain?" He said, "This is a brain of Persian professor. It's $500,000, goy." Said, "Persian professor, very nice." Then he says, "What's the price of this brain?" He said, "That's a brain. That's a Russian pilot. $700,000. So what's this brain? Say, "Oh, that's $1,000,000. That's a diamond brain. The upgraded one." So why it's $1,000,000? I say it's a Polish guy. This brain is brand new, never taught. clean from the back. Yeah, it was in a Polish head. But don't worry, it was never used. So now, after 19 years, this is a proof that life and death has nothing to do with the materialistic situation of your body. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, she didn't have a womb. Age 90. Two problems. Even if she has rechem, womb, right? When you're 90 years old, you can give birth? Cannot give. On top of it, she doesn't even have it. Even if she was 20, she couldn't give birth. 90 years old, Hashem wanted her to have a boy, she had a boy. 100%. Against all odds. We have people in the community, 14, 17 years, they couldn't have children. Hashem wants, they have triplets or twins in one shot to pay for all the years they couldn't have kids. When Hashem wants, everything is possible. You have to make Hashem want to give you. That's the key here. Instead of convincing his boss and convincing this friend and trying here and trying there and doing this and doing, try to convince Hashem to be satisfied for you, because when he wants, it happens faster than you can imagine. Faster than you can imagine. You know the story with one Persian guy here in Long Island. He went to buy a house. The price of the house was $1 million. $1 million. He bought the house, and the guy that sold him the house told him, "Tell me, there's some pictures here on the walls. Are you interested in them, or I should throw them out?" So the Persian guy saw the pictures. He said, "Why not? So keep it for now until I see what I do." He leave it there. Comes the estimator from the insurance company, he almost dropped dead. So, wow, you have an original Picasso picture here. $26 million he sold the picture. The house cost him one, the picture he sold for $26 million. If Hashem wants, everything is possible. Everything is possible. Just have to have faith. So this is one story. So now scientists from all over the world coming to examine the brain of this person. People from New Jersey, people from New York, people from New Zealand. They checking his brain all the time, and nobody has an explanation. How was it possible that the brain is back to, almost back to normal? The second story here, they giving now the average life expectancy. How do you say expectancy? In Israel. You remember, it used to be 65, 68. Now it's very high, Baruch Hashem. People live longer. It's no doubt. They look at the average. What are the best cities in Israel? Where people live longer life? They go by average. So for those who know Israel a little bit, this is the average. Pay attention, and I tell you why I'm telling you this. I know you know you're not thinking to make an aliyah, but I'm just giving you an example of how it works, how this is working. In Israel, the highest place, first of all, men live average 76.8, 77 years. That's the average life for men. Women, 80.8, so 81 for women. Average. This is, where is the longest life in Israel? The longest life. Which place is the most religious place in Israel? Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim, there's more religious people than all over. Oh, and not only that, almost everyone learns in yeshivot. The average in Yerushalayim, 80.1. Then, 79.7 in the area of Bnei Brak and Ramat Gan. But, now they're looking at the cities in general. In Ra'anana, 83.7. Givatayim, 81. Ramat Gan, 80. Same thing, Bnei Brak. Herzliya, 80. Petach Tikva, 80. Fine. Then they go to other places, 77, 76, 75 in Nazareth, the city of JC, the lowest in everywhere. 75. But this is what I wanted to read. All this is nonsense. Now we get to the most important news here. They found direct connection to the social level of the life of the people, to the life expectancy that they have. For instance, in a poor neighborhood, people live shorter life than in a wealthy, rich neighborhood. That means it pays to be rich. You have less fear about the future, less concern. You're not worried about the mortgage as much. Maybe you have better doctors. Maybe you eat better food. You go to the gym. You run all day. You know, so maybe your life becomes a little bit longer. So in the places when it's very poor, people in Israel live a shorter life, except three places, even though they are the poorest neighborhood in Israel, the life expectancy over there is the highest. Which are those three places? Yerushalayim, Bnei Brak, Bet Shemesh. Three cities that is 99.9% religious people sitting and learning Torah. Better than the rich neighborhoods. Bnei Brak is the city that have less heart attacks than all the world. The entire world. Bnei Brak. There's no city in the world that have less heart attacks than Bnei Brak. Then another place, Modi'in Elit, new religious neighborhoods, less death than the entire nation over there. So basically, bottom line, the list is long. I follow it on. I always look for those things because I like to see the hands of Hashem, how it works. And the bottom line here is very simple. All the laws of nature applies to everyone equally, except to those who listens to Hashem and follow what the Torah says. If you do it, then the laws of physics does not apply to you as is applied to the guy next to you. It's different life. Everything is different. That's what the Gemara says, Israel me'al ha-mazal. The Jewish nation is above fortune. The fortune when you're born, how your life gonna be, applies to everyone. But the Jew always has the potential to go above it. Last week, I started to speak about souls and giving an explanation about the souls, the tree of souls in heaven. What's the connection between people? Why sometimes you love a person even though he's not your brother? Sometimes you hate a person even though he's your brother. You don't understand how is it possible. Sometimes you're very connected to your parents, sometimes not so much. And so forth and so on. So what's the reason why sometimes a person loves a foreigner more than he loves his own family? Where does it come, this love from? Or sometimes you meet people, two or three people, one of them right away you like. You feel like chemia, you know, like you have like some kind of there's no way to explain it really. It's some kind of spiritual connection. As opposed to the other one that sometimes didn't even open his mouth, but you feel like, I'm not connected to this guy. Where does it come, this feeling? So last week I explained, based on the Ari HaKadosh, the greatest Kabbalist in the last 2,000 years, that it all depends from what branch the souls came. The souls, just imagine a huge tree in Shammai. It has the actual tree and the branches, and on each branch there's leaves, many leaves. If you came from the same branch, the connection between the souls is much stronger than two souls that came from two different branches. And not only that, also the connection on the souls is depend where from the branch you came. Each soul was coming from a different. This is all spiritual, don't make mistake. We're not talking about something physical here. Today I'm continuing with the different things. The questions, this is what the Arizal wrote in Shar HaGilgulim, the Gate of Recarnations, in his book. In his book he has a chapter speaking about reincarnation. This is the question over there. What's the punishment of a Talmid Chacham that is bragging about his knowledge in the Torah? A rabbi that speaks about himself, brag, I'm the best, nobody's like me. Come on, what are you talking about? You don't see it that often, but sometimes you hear here and there people like this. But all they really care is just to brag about their name, and they write articles, they make sure always to write the genius rabbi, the head of this institution and the head of that. They are giving orders to their secretary what to write about themselves. So what's the punishment of these people? Like one time, one rabbi told my cousin, for years, I was very poor, for years, but I knew when I was invited to the weddings that they're going to call my name in front of 600 people, the genius rabbi, the head of this place, the head. So my Yetzer Hara was giving me the strength to even borrow money to take a cab to the place for these 10 minutes that they will announce my name and I get my pride, and to go back with a ride, just not to miss the opportunity that the name will be called in front of hundreds of people. Yetzer Hara, pride. Some people have this disease. It's a mental disease, you know. No, 100%. 100%. No, it's not a joke. Everyone in this room is mentally sick. You have to understand. Include myself, don't worry. We're all mentally sick. It just depends in different fields. Some of us sicker than the others, and the other way, in different fields, we're better than the others. I give you an example. If we're going to compare jealousy in all the people that sitting here, take 50 people and compare jealousy. One is jealousy could be 50%. The next one, 35%. The next one, 90%. Obviously, the more jealous you are, the more dangerous you are. Because when a person is extra jealous, he comes into action that he makes damages to others. Because he's suffering to see somebody more successful than him. So either he makes damages with evil eye, ayin hara, or with actual hand, scratches things, break things, speaks lashon hara about the person, try their worst, make things worse for him. A person that is not jealous is very happy for you. He doesn't have bad eye, he's blessing you, he's even praying for you to make more money, he's praying for you to be more successful. If you open up a business and you make 10 times more than him, he's smiling. He's 100% with a clean heart. That's jealousy. Then pride. Everybody has pride. Everyone, without exception. But some has 5%, some have 95%. The Gemara says three things destroy the life of a Jew: jealousy, pride, and desires. Person cannot control his physical desires, jealousy, and honor, respect, pride. He's looking for pride. One guy came to the rabbi. Rabbi, I believe me, for years. You say, the Gemara say, everyone that runs away from the pride, from the honor will search for him, runs after him to stick to him. Hashem will send him honor, because he's running away from the honor. Hashem say, if you're not interested in pride and honor, you'll get it anyway. And someone who's running after honor, the honor will run away from him. He will never get it. Hashem will get him bigger and bigger embarrassments all his life. He won't get it. And in the end, he'll get punished. So he told the rabbi, Rabbi, after I heard you saying that speech, I'm running away from the honor already for weeks, for months. I don't see the honor running after me. So the rabbi told him, you know why? Because you're running away from the honor, and every 2 minutes you look around. Where are you? Where are you? That's the way you run away from the honor, you know? So, that's two things. Then, stingy. The love for money. Some people will die if they have to give you a donation $10. And if they did, all night they thinking about it. Wow, I gave $10, what a fool. How did I do it? The next day, then, because the mind is twisted. Wow, I gave this guy so much money. That's how, believe me, I'm telling you, this is how it works. What did I do? I wish you can get it back. All kinds of things like this. Sometimes a person will give you whatever you ask for. A minute later he doesn't remember. Some people are sick. They cannot give anything to anyone. Some people are just looking, who can I help? Who can I give? So everyone is sick. Depend how much. faith is one of the biggest sicknesses. When a person has lack of faith, he's miserable. All his life is miserable. He never has who to depend on. He doesn't have a backup. He doesn't have any help. Why? He thinks, I'm doing everything. I'm alone in my world. But when a person has God behind him, God, no, help. You say you help. I'm throwing you the problem. Take care of the problem. The faith is the best relaxation. If a person has strong faith, whether he has money for tomorrow breakfast, whether he doesn't have, he will sleep the night normal. If he doesn't have faith, tonight he won't sleep. He needs money for tomorrow, he has problem. The marshal is on the way. So these are just few examples of mental disease that every person has. Anger. What can be worse than that? Every second he's screaming. Every second he's banging things. You ask him, how are you, Mr. Whatever? It's out of your business. His employee arrived 9:01. Where are you? How many times I told you not to be late? I remember I used to go buy ice cream when I was a kid. There was a guy, the owner of the kiosk, you know. Daily, whatever. He's selling ice cream. So he has the refrigerator. You know those refrigerators? You open it up and you dive inside and you pull up the ice cream things. I never forget this guy. Listen, more than 25 years later, I cannot forget his face with the mustache. Well, how angry he was. When he took banana ice cream, you put it on the counter, and then you change your mind. You want strawberries. And, excuse me, one second. You go two steps, you put it in, you take it out. He's banging it. Give it to me. He takes the newspaper, he wraps it. Now, if you want to change your mind again, believe me, you don't want to change your mind again. You cannot believe. That's what's the life of a person like this is worth something. Every second of his life he suffers. Think about it. Every second of his life he suffers. First of all, everyone hates him. That's for sure. His wife hates him, his children hates him, the neighbor hates him, his employees hate him. Everyone hates him. No matter who are his friends, nobody likes somebody that every little thing you have to think a million times before you say it, because he might as well throw something at you. If you open up your mouth, if you say something. Sometimes you tell a person, oh, you know, your cake, it came out beautiful, delicious cake. They get angry at you, why only the cake and not the rest? No matter what, you always have to think what to say, what not to say. What's the cure for all this mental disease? There's two ways to cure yourself. One, to go to the psychiatrist. That will make you even crazier. Because most of them commit suicide before anybody else, you know. The psychiatrist. They are the number one candidates to kill themselves. No, I'm not joking. Second, dentist is the first. Well, after they smell all the garlic, you know, the dentist. But yes, psychiatrist is here, the second. Second. How can a guy that is one of the highest candidates to kill himself will give me advice how to be happier? The truth is, only one cure. Only one cure. Connect to Hashem. Connects to the Torah. The Torah is the answer to everything. Everything. The Torah is the answer to everything. I saw in my life, believe me, people that changed such a change, tremendous change. People that had huge desire for food. They controlled themselves 100%. They eat very little. What they eat. I knew a guy in Yeshiva. In front of my eyes, I saw him for 1 year taking a piece of bread, dipping it in olive oil and some za'atar powder, for 1 year eating it, breakfast, lunch and dinner, the same piece of bread, 2 pieces of bread with the oil, for 1 year only that he ate, nothing else. Why? I didn't want to waste time to go to wait for the food, to heat it up, you know. Say, that's easy for me. I have the piece of bread, I have the oil, I spill in a plate, 1, 2, eat it, 1, 2, 3, finished. Now, my friend just told me, he saw him in Israel, he became a big rabbi. Why? Discipline. If you win against your desires, you're a very, very strong person. you control your life, you're in control. Right now the situation is that none of us is in control. Who's controlling us? The Yetzer Hara, the evil inclinations. When you go to eat, you in control? Of course not. You're not in control. How do you know? You go into a restaurant, you saw something, you want it. So the Yetzer Hara tell you, oh, look how nice it is. You are forced to get it. You smell something good, you must get into the restaurant to get one. You saw somebody smokes, you run, hey, you have a cigarette for me. I've saw people that after food, if they don't have cigarettes, they're gonna walk hours until they get a cigarette. Hours. I must get a cigarette. I have to. After food, this is the way I am. What can I tell you? The cigarette controls their life. Or sports. There's a game. Some people will close their business, will lose thousands for stupid game. Some go and kick the ball. Ah, beautiful. Everyone with the sickness. The love for money, the love for women, the love for food, the love for laziness. Some people, all they want, they just to sleep. I love it. I love to sleep. This is what you came to the world for, to sleep. This is the purpose of your life. Other people, all their life is laying on the beach from morning to night. That's their life. Fish. He has a dream to become a fish. No matter how you look at that, you have to admit that it's a sickness. Right? Look at the ladies. I give you an example. All these ladies that walk on the street, how many hours they spend before they leave out to look provocative, to make problems on the street, to get attention. The lack of attention, they're anxious to get attention. Negative attention is attention. Negative, positive, depending on how you look at that. Well, die for it. One girl came in one of the lectures when I gave a lecture about modesty. She told me, I disagree. I strongly disagree with your comment. What my comment was, that I said that a girl that would dress not modestly, and she her wish, her plan is to go on the street for men to look at her, she's very rotten, spiritually, she's very rotten, in the lowest level. It's a big Yetzer Hara. So she said, what do you mean? I put makeup, I dress nice for my personal feeling, not for men to look at me in the street. I said, really? Let me ask you a question, but be honest. I say, what happened if you be on a plane, when the plane crashing in an island and you're alone there now? You're the only survivor. And you have your makeup box with you and the mirror. And now you walk in the island, you see some crocodiles, monkeys, the monkeys waving hello to you, the lions looking at you, they never saw such a thing. The next day when you wake up after you found a place to sleep, how long would it take you to put makeup on you? Would you spend time on makeup when you were the monkeys there? You care how you look? You care if you did your hair today? You care about your nails? You care about how tight are your clothes? Come on. For the monkeys? You don't care. You see, it's not for yourself. It's for the environment, not for you. She said, no, I never thought of it. You know what happened with her? She went into her bedroom. I'm serious. It happened 2 weeks ago. Wednesday, not the last Wednesday, the Wednesday before. She went into the room and she brought a pile of jeans, tight jeans that she's wearing. She came back with all the jeans. She said, that's it. I never wear it ever again. Only skirts. I'm buying tomorrow skirts. She was at least honest. She tried to make up a story. One little question I have, you get dressed for yourself, for your personal feeling. If it's for your personal feeling, you're alone in the island. Alone. You put the makeup exactly the same. Hashem won't punish you, I promise you. But if you're going to be there alone, you put the makeup for the trees to enjoy, maybe you need a mental house, I don't know. You know, one person told me, listen, hey, Rabbi, Come on, what do you mean not to be angry? You know anyone is not getting angry? I'm only angry when people getting me angry. I told him, you fool. If you're getting angry when nobody gets you angry, you're a mental case. You know anyone walk in the street and gets angry just because he walk? I saw one. Yeah, getting angry because Hashem sent you a little test. Someone pushed you. Someone cut you in traffic. Someone told you the truth in your face. You couldn't handle it. So what's the punishment of these rabbis that are proud of their knowledge? Hashem will reincarnate him in a new body and he will be a complete ignorant. That's going to be his punishment. And everyone will laugh at him. Look at this fool. Can't understand one line in Gemara. That's the Arizal. Question on about the same topic. The what you just said, that this person will not have any knowledge. Is it only in Torah or also in general stuff like math, history and all the others? The Arizal answer, it could be like this, it could be like this. Sometimes Hashem will make him ignorant in Torah, but he's going to be a great doctor, great mathematician, great computer genius. But in Torah, his mind is blocked. I know people like this. Blocked. Sometimes their brain is completely blocked. Nothing there. You give them traffic direction. Two blocks, make a right. Two blocks, make a right. That two blocks, he calls me up three times. Where? There. So, why do we see in the last generations that the wives of the Talmidim, the students, the yeshiva scholars, have control over them? That's the question. We see today that when a person goes to learn Torah, it's subject to his wife's agreement. She controls him. She calls him up 10:30. Yitzchak, yes, I can't take it anymore. This is the third time he made today. You gotta help me out. I'm sorry. Come over. I cannot take it. Come over. I knew a guy in yeshiva. Every 15 minutes, his wife was calling. His wife was every 15 minutes. Everyone already knew. You hear a woman on the phone. They calling him up. Your wife on the phone. Like the wife of Korach. Why Moshe got the job? Now he gives his brother the job. Go argue. Go make a fight. Why? Because the people who learn Torah in this generation, the scholars, those are the people that are reincarnations of the generations that made the golden calf. People who in the desert made the golden calf. When they made the golden calf, the Talmidei Chachamim, the people who knew Hashem, knew Torah, did not make a beep to stop it. And they were standing over there, they did not participate in that scene of making the golden calf. But they did not stop it. That's why their wives controlled them measure for measure. Measure for measure. Somebody who find a lost object that belongs to a Jew and does not return it. What's his punishment? What's his punishment? It's better not to say. Well, I'm sure everyone here has at least one thing he found and never bothered to make a sign. Ay, ay, ay. If you want to know the answer, check in the chapter of the Gilgulim, Shara Gilgulim, chapter Yudbet, 12. See the answer.
Not all of us have Shara Gilgulim.
You don't have. I'd rather not say it.
No,
Arizal says most of the people in his generation 500 years ago, this was, are reincarnated in animals. And what's the sign for it? That's the question. What's the sign if the animal has a human being reincarnated in it or not? So the signs is like this. People that today has chutzpah, have no shame, have dirty mouth, embarrassing people, making fun at people, speaking harsh to people, it's a sign that in their previous life they were reincarnated in animals, such as dogs, tigers, people like this. Why? Because a Jew, his soul is created in a way that he must have shame, must have manners, must have. He was born good. Things, different things affected him to become like this. And I should know that every person has some, in every person there is something from every animal. Sometimes each animal has something positive to teach us. Like for instance, we say in Shulchan Aruch, the first halacha in Shulchan Aruch, you open up the book Shulchan Aruch, it's huge. You open up the first chapter, the first book, the first chapter, the first halacha in the first chapter, what is it? Itgaber ka'ari la'avodat ha'bore. Be strong like a lion in the morning when you wake up. Why from all the animals in the world, they chose the lion? Especially when the lion is the most lazy animal on earth. All day in the zoo, is laying on a rug for 3 days. After maybe 3 hours that the kids finally begging him to move, he makes a little move. But his wife, running, walking, taking care, breastfeeding the babies, she does everything there. The female, the lion, is there for pictures, for cameras. All day, he thinks he's a model. That's the lion. Why the Torah says it gaber? The Torah doesn't say be strong, be hard working like the lion. No, because it's a life. Torah only used the first thing. He say, get up from the bed like a lion. Lion is the only animal in the creation that when he gets up, he uses 4 feet. All the feet he used to get up when somebody bothers him. He pressed the whole 4 and jumped right away. Other than that, there's nothing good about him. All day he's laying down. Be fast, like the deer. The deer, saw the deer jump? Light. Be like this, be strong, be light. The Torah gives an example. Learn from every animal something good. The Torah says if we would not get the Torah in Mount Sinai, we would have to learn how to behave from the cow, from the cat, and from the chicken, the rooster. Why? The cat and the dogs, when they go to the bathroom, they cover it. You saw? You saw or not? People that do on the street, you know, go to Manhattan, see some of them there. They don't cover it. They don't have Torah, they're worse than animals. The dog knows to cover it. This guy over there in wherever he is, in Manhattan somewhere, he does it in front of the people, number one, and leaves it there. Why? See, it's worse than an animal. Very simple, it's a proof. Or the chicken, the rooster. Why the rooster? The rooster pays respect to the female. Before they have relation, for half an hour, he cheer her up until she's happy. After she's happy, that's the only time when he starts having relation with her, the male. And that's what the Torah says, that a person that forces his wife into relation when she's in a bad mood or angry or upset or something like this will have a direct impact on the level of their children, as v'shalom, and not be good children. There's all kinds of things to learn. People think, you meet a female, you get married, you're having a factory for children, whatever happen. No. You need a college, how to be a husband. You need a college, how to be a wife. Yeah. You get married to a girl. What's to eat today? Today we'll go to Chinese. Okay. The next day, I'm very, very tired from work. Did you make dinner? No. Today we go to Afghani restaurant. The next day, today we order pizza. After 2 months, you did not smell the kitchen anything. This is married. Yeah, okay, they have money, no problem. They can order all their life. This is marriage. Not to sit together in a table to create relationship, nothing. That's why it's very important when you get married, you check if your wife knows at least some things to cook. Some things to cook. Wow,
we went beyond the time. I'm very sorry. Okay.
Just when we get to the
kitchen.
I didn't hear what? The job of the cooking belongs to the wife. Yes. Yeah. The wife, the Torah calls the wife the house of the man. The Torah doesn't use the word ishto. Beito. Beito. Everything belongs to the house. It's in the territory of the wife. That's why sometimes she benefits from that. I'll give you an example. You go with your wife soon, Bezrat Hashem, to order couches. It's her territory. She chooses the quality. She chooses the color. She chooses the size. She chooses the vacuum she wants. She chooses the window. She chooses everything in the house. She lives there all day. What do you want? Whatever she wants. She wants red carpet. You cannot look at that. That's what she wants. Make her happy. You understand? That's their territory. I don't understand why today in the 21st century people got the impression that it's an embarrassment that the wife takes care of children and work in the kitchen. I don't understand. Where did it come, this stupidity? Where does it say that it's derogatory to become a housewife? Only those foolish feminist goyot prostitutes that made up a new moda, they made it up. It's nowhere in our Torah. I never saw God say that it's a bad thing to become a housewife. The opposite. Sarah, housewife. And Hashem loved her for that. Rivka, housewife. No college. Rachel, housewife. Modest, housewife. Modest, breastfeeding, taking care of the children. No, there were no diapers, but that's what they did. Making cheese, taking care of the chickens in the house, feeding the animals. The master of the house. I don't understand. What? Where does it say that it's an embarrassment to become a simple woman and to sit home and do what the house needs to be taken care of? Huh? You have any logical explanation why? No, in the ladies.
They woke up.
All of a sudden they woke up. No, I'm serious. I don't. Just other than the pressure and hearing it all the time in the media or in the newspapers, from where does the source? We have to search for the source. Who made it up? Who made it up? Try to find one bad thing about being a housewife. No, I'm serious. What's the problem? I don't understand. It makes you less of a woman. It makes your value less. The opposite. The halacha in Shulchan Aruch says that it's recommended for the wife to try not to go out as much as possible. Which means, perhaps there was a way for the woman never ever to leave her house on the street that other men will put their eyes on her. If it was logically possible, if she could have made it, that would be the ideal. That only her children and her husband and maybe her father and brother that comes to the house will ever put their eye on her. And no other foreigners and no other sick people on the street. That would be an ideal. I don't understand. People have in mind that the woman, that when they ask her, so what do you do, Mrs. X? I'm washing dishes. I'm changing diapers. Oh, poor woman. Hey, I'm an attorney. I'm a businesswoman. I'm a consultant, whatever. Beautiful. Well, Hashem doesn't get impressed by this nonsense. The opposite. It's a shame. It's a shame that a woman went to sit in college 5-6 years to waste time over there if she didn't have a choice. I'm saying, if her husband sits in yeshiva and learns, oh, Baruch Hashem, now I can stop the lecture.
It's his fault that I went half an hour longer. If you have problems, you can beat him up over there. He took my car. Anyway, I will finish it now. Baruch Hashem, you should remember one thing. The last question in this page is like this, something to remember. A righteous person that is reincarnated in a raw material, or in the plants, on the flowers or the trees, or in the animals, does he feel the sorrow and the pain when the tree is cut off, or when the animal is slaughtered, or he doesn't feel the physical pain? If a person that was mostly righteous in his previous life, but he has some sin to correct, and he was reincarnated for 10 years in the body of an animal, and this sheep or cow was slaughtered, does this righteous person feel pain, or is just a release from the body and goes up to a spiritual place? What do you think? He feels the pain or not? The answer is, the last sentence for today, he feels the sorrow, he feels the pain. He feels when you pull him out of the ground, if he's reincarnated in a plant and you pull it out from the roots, he feels the pain. Also, after the animal is dead, when the person cut the skin and take off the leather, all this process of butchering the animals, every time you hit it, he feels the pain. And that's a part of the punishment. And even when it's cooked, until the soul gets out of the raw material completely, he feels every step of the transaction. That's what the Gemara says, when you cut a tree, the voice of the tree goes from one side of the wall to the other side. The tree is screaming, you just don't hear it. And if a person is reincarnated there, he feels the pain. And those times of reincarnations, this is any specific month of the year, that these people that are reincarnated going back up there, the months that are able to release the souls from the raw material and goes back to the spiritual world is the month of Av, in 1 month from now, Elul, 2 months from now, Tishrei, 3 months from now, and Cheshvan. Those 4 months, the winter time. No, not winter time, actually it's summer time. Still, Tishrei, Cheshvan is the beginning of the winter. What's the time that the souls that are reincarnated in the plants, when are they usually released from the plants? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, and Tammuz, up to now. The last 4 months until now. What's the time? So, the raw material such as trees, floors, walls, sand, ice, people are being reincarnated in raw material. They are released from the raw material in Av, Elul, Tishrei, and Cheshvan. People that are reincarnated in trees and in plants, they are released in Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, and Tammuz. People are reincarnated in animals, they are released in Kislev, Tevet, Shvat, and Adar. But the question is, all year we make bracha and we eat apples, we release the soul from that. So why there is routine months of the year that Hashem prefers to release them? Yes, the answer is Anidon ben Romem, someone who is reincarnated in raw material, or in growing material, or in the animals, Umatzdik Din Shamayim, accepted his judgment with love and agreed that this is what he deserved, then he is not limited to those 4 months. Hashem turns him, he is in an apple, Hashem turns a righteous person with a yarmulke to take the apple from the market or whatever it is, make a bracha, and release him in any given time. Not to wait until those 4 months only, there's 4 months a year, and the rest is left to go again another year. And so therefore, and those people who did not accept it with love, they say, oh, it's not fair. They can be released only 4 months out of the year. That's it for today. Thank you very much. We'll continue next week, Bezrat Hashem. Arvit. Rabbi Hananiah ben Akashia Omer, Ratzak, Elosh Baruch Hu, Lezakot, Israel.